Have you ever been lost? I mean, like, for real lost. I mean, I know that if you were a male in this room, like me, you were born with, like, written in your DNA, the inability to be lost, as some of your wives elbow you. I had this thought the other day. My kids are never going to have the experience of hearing my wife tell me that I should pull over and ask for directions. Like, they're never going to experience, because I got a smartphone. Like, it just GPSs you wherever. I don't even think you have to have an internet connection anymore for it still to give you directions to where you need to go. That's incredible. There was a time, though, before I had a smartphone. I was 17 years old, and I got lost. So I obviously hadn't been driving for long, and this was kind of my first big road trip on my own. My dad and my sister were working at a children's ministry camp for a week. In Ruidoso, New Mexico, right outside it. And we lived in Lubbock, Texas at the time, and that's a little bit of a drive from Lubbock to Ruidoso. It's like 4 or 5 hours. And at the time, right, I was 17, and it was before smartphones were invented, and so I did what everyone did when you needed directions in that very small window of time, and I printed the directions out from MapQuest. Like, all, like, 4 pages of, like, the directions. And I remember, you know, I'm going, it's fine, it's great, the windows are down, I'm driving into the mountains in New Mexico, and I follow my directions, and I make these turns, and I make some more turns, and I go through, like, this national forest. I think it's actually Smoky Bear National Forest, and I make a couple more turns, and I get to the destination that the MapQuest told me was the destination. There was nothing there but me. Like, it was me, then nothing. So, like, I'm trying to backtrack. Like, no, it said to turn here and here and here and here. And it's at this moment that I realize that I am not where I am supposed to be. And not only that, I'm not in cell phone range. I don't know how to get to where I am supposed to be. Like, I have, like, never been in charge of a long trip making sure I got to the destination before because it's my first time doing this. And I kind of start to freak out a little bit because I can't call anybody. I'm trying to figure out how to reverse engineer, like, MapQuest and go backwards and try to follow the directions in reverse. But, like, there's a lot of turns that I made in this national forest, and a couple of them I wasn't sure, so maybe I just missed the turn. So, like, I backtrack and then go make the turn, and, oh, it's still the wrong turn. It's still in the middle of nowhere. And I have this moment of kind of terror where I realize I am lost, and I do not know where I am. Eventually, I think I managed to get back to the town that was somewhat nearby, like 20 minutes away. And I went into a gas station, I bought an accordion map, figured out where I was supposed to go, used map skills, and got where I needed to go, right? So I remember rolling up to this camp, and my dad kind of hurriedly is running up to me going, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, yeah, I got a little lost, like, it's no big deal. And he goes, "Your mother is worried sick about you." Because I didn't have the thought process to, when I got cell phone reception back in town, to call my mom and say, "Oh, no, it's okay. I just got lost for a little bit." But, I mean, by this point, like, I'm like 2 or 3 hours late getting to this campground. So my mom has called the camp. They've tracked my dad down. And, like, she's like, "Something's happened." She's ready to call the New Mexico State, like, police to come find me. And she, like, I remember when I called her, like, "Hey, I'm good. Don't worry." "Oh, my gosh. Where were you?" Like, because while men have the innate ability not to get lost, as I've proven, moms have the innate ability to know when their children are in danger. Also, moms have the innate ability to know when their kids are talking about them. My mom knows right now in this moment that I'm talking about her. She's probably not even watching this. Like, it's just built in. She knows. It was kind of scary, though, right? There was a moment when I was lost and kind of in the middle of the Smoky Bear National Forest that like, I felt like that anxiety kind of creeping up. And I don't know about you, but, like, I feel it, like, rising, this, like, sheer terror, like, up. And it didn't quite reach the top because, as we know from Daffy Duck, when it reaches the top, you physically explode and float a little bit. Then you freak out and run around. It didn't quite happen like that, but it wasn't far from it. remember there's a couple times that I've been hiking or camping where I'm going, I'm hiking and I lose the trail. And it's kind of that same feeling that you lost the thing that connected you to home. You may know where you're going, or you may have lost how to get there, but there's something about the trail. The trail gets you where you're going, but it also gets you back to where you need to go. Whether it's your car, your campsite, whether you take a trail out your front door, like the trails lead to home. And when you lose that, in the moments that I've been on a trail and I lose it, like I get that same little terror rising up, especially when I'm hiking, because then there's like all the things that start rolling around in the back of my head, like, oh, you hear these stories all the time about hikers who get stranded and that you are woefully ill-prepared to spend a night out in the wilderness where there are lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and you're probably gonna not survive. You're gonna be a news story. And then like this like hiker comes by, he's like, hey, what's up, excuse me, and I'm like following him, this guy, right? See, that connection to home, though, that longing, that desire is something I think that is built into us. As humans, we're designed to seek the comfort and safety of home. Psychologists will talk about even kids who grow up in bad home situations, they still have something they recognize at home, whether it's their room or like even a corner or even an item that is their comfort blanket, their safety place. Like there's something that we all long for in the comforts of home. And while our houses may provide temporary comfort, I think that we're created for a home more permanent than the dwellings we live in. See, because let me be honest, like in my house, which is like 15 minutes that way, right, there's a big comfy couch and it's warm and there's a television. And I don't know about you, but for some reason, like this time of year, I want to drink tea. It's like Christmas tea. Maybe I've watched too many Hallmark movies or something. I don't know. And I want to like watch a Christmas movie and the lights twinkle. Like there's something comfortable and safe and secure that just home feels like home. Feels good. Feels safe. But that longing that we have, I think, speaks to a larger longing in our hearts. Something that's more than just a physical place that we can go. Something that's more in tune to a spiritual need that we have. Last week we talked about Jesus and talked about how at the beginning of Christmas, last week we talked about the crucifixion. Because while every other baby that's ever lived has been born to live, Jesus was the only baby born to die. And without the crucifixion, what's the point of celebrating the birthday of Jesus? Like, everybody has a birthday. There's only one guy that I know of that gets a global, international, like, celebration that's like everybody's favorite holiday. Like, that's Jesus. Look, I'm petitioning the UN that March 25th should also be a global, international holiday as Joel Day. They haven't gotten back to me yet, though. I may have written in the wrong language. I don't know who's head of that subcommittee. But Jesus is the only one, because Jesus is the only one who all of mankind. We talked about this last week as we talked about this idea of home and what Jesus died, right? It says he goes to prepare a place for us. In his Father's house, there's many rooms. And that we have this longing in us now that one of those rooms, that one of those places is for us. Jesus went to prepare a place for us. Because I think the truth is, at the core of who we all have a longing to belong. We want a place that we belong to. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. We have this story of Jesus' birth, right? This is something that we've read. If you've been in church, you've probably heard this 100 times at least, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. So, as in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. There's a census. Caesar Augustus says, hey, let's start a census. Let's register everybody. We want to know how many people there are, where they all live. We want the information, right? This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So here's this guy, right, Joseph, who when the decree goes out and the census is to be taken, Joseph has to go to the home of his lineage, which is his lineage is King David. That's David, and here's King David. David and Goliath, that same David. Right, and he has to go there to register for the census. Well, for him, he lives in Nazareth, and he's got to go all the way south through Jerusalem to this little, like, suburb of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And that's where he goes to register. I looked it up yesterday. If you were driving today from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's like 90 miles. It's like a 2-hour or 10-minute drive. It's like a day trip. But, like, it's a kind of a long day. Like, you want to do a few things while you're in Bethlehem. But obviously, you know, Joseph didn't jump in the Jetta. How'd you like that alliteration? Boom. Joseph didn't jump in the Jetta and just take a day trip to go register. No, I mean, this was a trip. This was an elongated journey that he would go on. And with Joseph, we know this, right? Is Mary. Verse 5, right? Joseph is going to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, right? And remember last week we talked about the Jewish culture of marriage and how there's two parts. There's betrothal, which is a period of time where the couple is legally married, but they had not started living their married life together. And then there's the marriage feast. And the marriage feast was the initiation of this couple living their married life together. And while legally, even in betrothal, the couple is still married, the bride would still live at her father's house while the groom or the bridegroom would prepare a place, build a house either onto his father's house or separate from his father's house for the new couple to live their married life. And betrothal was about a year, right? It is, so in this moment, Mary and Joseph do not live together. Mary had lived continued to live in her parents' house. And Joseph, at the time, would have probably been preparing a house for Mary. And so for Mary to go with Joseph, they never spent like an extended period of time together. So this is kind of a big deal that they are going on this journey together. But the reason they are is because legally they are married. Even though they haven't started living their married life, legally they are married. So to go register, they are registering together as a married couple. And it also says in verse 3, right, Mary's betrothed, who was with child. She's pregnant. Pretty far along. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Right, we know this story, right? This is a Christmas story. We've heard it a lot. Here you have, at some point in the videos and pictures, there's a donkey, even though I didn't read about a donkey. I'm sure he shows up later, right? And you have this couple traveling together about a 90-mile journey by foot or by slow means. It's a few-day journey. It's going to take him a little bit of time to get there. But this was not an easy situation for this couple to be in. Especially when the time came for Mary to give birth. I mean, look, I don't know about how any of you parents in the room or watching online, how you're comfortable with children being born, but usually I like to be surrounded by a large medical staff with lots of like machines that go boop, beep. Like, that's my comfort zone. With our second child, Jonah, at the time that he was born, the hospital that he was going to be delivered at was like an hour away from where we lived. I was terrified that I was going to have to deliver a baby on the side of the road while we were trying to get to the hospital. And I'm watching, like, YouTube videos, which was a terrible idea. Mistake!
Like, I'm stocking up on water bottles in the car and shoelaces and scissors and blankets. May have made a comment that my wife's water better not break while she's in the car. Like, that's a mess I don't want to clean up. Like it is not something that I want to happen. That is outside of my, that is not where I'm supposed to be for a baby to be born. I do not have the medical training to deliver human beings into this world. Like, I want some MDs after that name, or at least a nurse, right? Think about the situation Mary and Joseph are in, right? They're betrothed, right? Joseph was in the process of preparing a home for Mary, but they didn't have that yet, at least not together. And because they're legally married, Mary went with Joseph to Bethlehem, and then they got the worst honeymoon suite of all time. There was livestock there. And then when the baby's born, they put him in the manger. I wonder if they'd like to shoo the baby away. Because, like, no, don't eat that. That's the baby's bed. Don't eat the baby's bed. I'm sure, you know, when you're on the journey with your new wife, like, the last thing that you want is, like, a crying kid to show up too, right? She goes into labor. She gives birth to a baby. The situation they were in was not easy. It was very difficult. I mean, culturally, think about this. Mary's pregnant, out of wedlock. And while we know that is from God, and that she had an immaculate conception, like, nobody else knew that. I'm sure people were whispering. And Mary's like, no, the baby's from God. And, like, the lady down the street was, oh, sure, honey, mine was too. Right? Mary goes into labor when she's away from home. At the time, a family member or a parent or a grandparent would most likely, in the comfort of home, help deliver a baby, and she didn't have that. Joseph and Mary, started out their married life together. On the road. And because they were betrothed and they hadn't started living their married life together yet, right? The likelihood is they didn't even have a home to go back to yet. Because Joseph wouldn't have completed it if they were still in the betrothal stage. And regardless of why or what or the situations, they were in a position where they didn't feel or they didn't have that safety and security in the moment that we want. And I'm sure at the time, a stable with a manger seemed like the best option, but you know what it wasn't? It wasn't a home, and it wasn't their home, and it wasn't according to plan. And I'm sure it was difficult. But this is what I love about this story. You see, when the comforts of home were foreign to them, Jesus was the assurance of God's promise. When the comforts of home were foreign to them, Jesus was the assurance of God's promise. This is what I mean. Flip back just one page, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, right? She's 6 months pregnant at this. This is not that far removed from this moment where she gives birth in Bethlehem. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." You see, and Gabriel tells Mary, the baby she's carrying isn't just a regular baby. It's God himself. That he would save his people. That's an extension of the love of God to all mankind. And when Gabriel shows up, he's saying, hey, you are the favored one of God, and he is with you.
And so in the moments that for most of us would seem like moments of stress and longing to be home, it was a reassurance of the promise that God made to Mary. And in the moments of longing, and in that moment of confusion, and probably a little discouragement, and maybe like me when I was lost in the mountains of New Mexico, like starting to feel that little bit of anxiety creeping up. The presence of Jesus himself is the reassurance of a promise of God. There's something interesting about where Jesus is born. Or Jesus is born in the town of Bethlehem. And I've always been fascinated with this. So if you'll indulge me for just a second, I want to look at the town of Bethlehem for just a second. Right? You know what Bethlehem means? Anybody? What does it mean?
House of bread.
Did you have to cheat and look at your Bible?
I wrote down house.
Right, it means house of bread. Right? Or home of bread. Beth is house. Lehem is bread. So it means house of bread, which is, you know, fun. It's Christmas, and you know what we do at Christmas? We build houses out of bread. What? Always seemed like such a fun thing, even though it's not really connected. A few years ago, we're on vacation, and we're staying at this resort, and it's at Christmas time, and there is this enormous gingerbread house that you can walk into. It's huge. It is so cool. And then next to it is actually this really ornate gingerbread house. It's a gingerbread estate, really, that the resort had built. And so I get this idea, like, you know what? I am going to go home. I am going to build a gingerbread house. Right? Like, it doesn't seem that hard. There's like some bread and some icing. Like, I went to the store, bought the little starter kit, which somehow is made out of edible food, even though it's hard as a rock. Seems like it'd be good house building material, though. So, you know, and they give you like all the things you need, and you have your little like gingerbread cookie like walls and roof, and you use your icing as mortar. It's like I'm trying to build this house. And first of all, I didn't appreciate how difficult it is for bakers to artistically decorate houses made out of gingerbread. Like, when I looked at mine, it was like calories threw up everywhere. Like, straight lines? No. Sure, we'll just throw some more sprinkles at this. And, like, the solution to me always seemed to be to add more icing, because that's like the snow. Was bad. The real problem I had is that no matter how much icing I use, right, this roof, which is made of two pieces of gingerbread, like you get it set and you're like, all right, we're good. And then all of a sudden one of the roof is going like this, and you're like, whoa, no, and you're picking it up. Meanwhile, the other one is like off now, and so like you're putting more like icing on, you're holding it down, and you're like trying to like get it to stick. And then the wall falls over, so then you're like pulling the wall up, and then the calories all are over you, and you're sticky, and it's gross. And by the time I was done, I had a gingerbread pile. It is not as easy as I thought. But I've always loved the idea of gingerbread houses. There's an interesting correlation in this idea of house of bread that you see in the Christmas story. Right? We know that Bethlehem has been a significant city at other times in Scripture too. And this idea of bread seems to play a role. If you go back in the book of Ruth, there's this woman named Ruth, and her mother-in-law's name is Naomi, and Ruth is from a country called Moab, but Naomi's from Bethlehem. Both of them end up losing their spouses, right? They both become widows, and they move back to Bethlehem, and Ruth adopts Bethlehem as her new home and God as her God. And in a process of searching for redemption for her family, Ruth goes to this field and starts picking up extra barley from the barley harvest. Again, it's a harvest that they would harvest to make bread. And she's picking up these little scraps so she can make bread for her and her mother-in-law. In the process, meets this guy named Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth end up getting married, and Boaz actually redeems the family of Naomi and Ruth. It's a really cool biblical concept called a kinsman redeemer, right? But this happens in Bethlehem, and the product that brought life back to this, the vehicle, was this idea of bread. Bread is seen throughout the New and Old Testament as this source of life. It's sustenance that is required. I mean, think about the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need to survive. Ruth ends up becoming the great-grandmother of King David. Again, this is keep in mind, Joseph went to Bethlehem because he was of the lineage of David, right? Bethlehem is the city of David. That's where he goes to be registered. And so this house of bread, or this home of bread, becomes then the birthplace of Jesus. I think there's another interesting correlation too. If you have your Bible still open, flip over to chapter 6 of John. In chapter 6, you have Jesus who had just finished the feeding of the 5,000, right? And this group of people is like searching for him now. They're following him. And Jesus kind of pulled this like David Copperfield trick and was like, boom. He didn't actually vanish, but he kind of just left and disappeared. And they're like, wait, where'd he go? So verse 25, right? It says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you that you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Right? So Jesus is saying, you're not looking for me because you think I've got anything to teach you. You're not looking for me because you were amazed at the wonders and signs that God did. You're looking at me because the bread ran out. You all ate it yesterday. You saw the fishies and the loaves, and you saw what happened, and you ran out, and you're hungry. I'm not your convenience store for bread, but I do have a different kind of bread. He keeps going. And there's this interaction between them. There's this back and forth. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Right, verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? And what work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And again, they're back on this bread kick. Like, okay, Jesus, you say like there's miraculous things and that God sent you. What is the sign? Because you know back in the Old Testament, God gave the people bread. Oh, we ate bread yesterday. Do you have any more of that? You want to give us some more of that, Jesus? And Jesus is like, look, you want some bread? All right. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that my Father gives, he will come. All my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And Jesus said, you want bread? I am the bread of life. You want to fill your bellies, but what I can offer you is going to fill a deeper longing that you have. If you take the bread that I give you, you're never going to be hungry again. Keep in mind, this is before the Last Supper, right? This is before Jesus instituted the bread as representing his body, right? This is before then, and he's saying that I am the bread of life. I can offer you something that only I can offer you that's going to fill a need that we all fill. Jesus provides us nourishment that surpasses our needs, and it goes beyond our physical needs and meets a need that each one of us is born with. And it's this longing, this desire to be home. But we can't because of our own sin, which separates us from being home or able to be home. But here's the cool part. Verse 40 says, Jesus brings us eternal life. You see, Bethlehem may be house or home of bread, but Jesus offers us our own home of bread. Home that is eternal, and a bread of life that is Jesus himself. You see, Jesus is a reminder for us that God loves us, right? Jesus is a reminder that God loves you. There's this idea of home and bread, right? It's a place of belonging and a position of receiving sustenance. And Jesus presents us with our own house of bread. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he gives us a place to belong. And he gives us, he fulfills a need that we're born with that only he fulfills. It is life. Not just sustenance for the everyday. It's not the fish and loaves. It's something much more. And it's eternal. It doesn't end. He saves us from the thing that separated us from finding that place that we were born longing for. It's what Jesus provided, our own house of bread. You see, when Mary and Joseph experienced the assurance of God's promise, it was in the middle of their chaos. And Jesus was the assurance of a promise. Here's the really cool thing. He's also the assurance of a promise for us. Because John 3 says that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. You see, Jesus brought life to the world and offers us an eternal home to experience that life with him. And it's a reminder of the love of God for us. Christmas serves as a celebration that our true home is promised from God and brought to us through Jesus. We celebrate that every year. You know, we've been in this series and we're calling it Home for the Holidays. But the truth is, our longing for home is nothing that a chaotic world can take away from us. Our true home is eternal, and it's given to us through Jesus, which is what we celebrate each and every Christmas. That our true home is promised from God and brought to us through Jesus. We get our own home of bread, and it's going to look a lot better than my gingerbread pile. Because when we try to figure this out and we try to fill that longing on our own, we're going to have a gingerbread pile. But what Jesus provides is a place of belonging for us. And not just a place here and now, but a forever place with him in his Father's house. And Christmas is the reminder of that promise, of that love. And look, I don't know where you are today. I don't know how this year has been for you. And the truth is, I see people who've seemed to have found a way to flourish in their faith and family this year. But I've also seen people that have struggled. And wherever you are, and I don't know who this is, but I feel that somebody needs to hear this today, right? That there is a promise that is celebrated at Christmas, and that promise is that God loves you. And maybe you don't feel that, but that doesn't make it any less true. You are loved. God loves you and is preparing a place for you. And in Christmas, we celebrate that longing is fulfilled. And we may not be able to feel that now, but that doesn't change the promise. And in the middle of a barn with a newborn baby, I'm sure Mary and Joseph didn't feel an end to their chaos. We didn't even get to the part where they didn't get to go back to Nazareth. They had to go to Egypt. Right? They still weren't close to being home yet. But in the middle of the chaos, the promise is still there. And in the middle of your chaos, you need to hear the promise that's still there, that God loves you. And that is a joyful reason to celebrate, because Jesus is our reminder of that promise. And he's the pathway that we have home.